that song a long time. John W. Peterson was a famous writer and compiler of a lot of good songs. Thank you very much, Abby, for that. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, longest book in the Old Testament. Longest book in the Bible, matter of fact. Longest chapter, I mean. Psalm 119. This morning we talked about dangerous love affairs. Things that could distract us. And tonight we want to take sort of the opposite side of that. Things that we should love. Things that we should love. And we should constantly concentrate our love upon. Heavenly Father, may you help us tonight as we look at the Word of God. May it rekindle in our heart a love for healthy things. And may you, Father, augment and strengthen and add to us the love that you want us to have for these areas. Help us, I preach tonight. Father, we pray that you'd help our church family to listen both here and online. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, look at verse 9. You know this verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. So thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Look at verse 10 of that. With my whole heart have I sought thee. My whole heart. We're talking tonight about loving. The first thing is we need to love the word of God. Love the word of God. You know, when we think of a lot of things, the word of God's called a lot of different symbols. One of them is it's bread, the bread of life. My mom, every once in a while, would bake bread. It's getting so hardly anybody bakes bread anymore, but I tell you, there's nothing like coming into the house and fresh smell of baked bread. There's no substitute for it. And you say, Mom, can I have a piece? No, it's for supper. Please, Mom, can I have a piece? All right, we'll cut it, but you're not only going to have one piece. Can I put some butter on it? You melt the, hot bread with melted butter. Boy, you guys will get up and leave pretty soon if I keep this up, all right? That's how we should feel toward the Word of God. I come in and I see my Bible and I have an opportunity and I seek that quiet place with Him. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They're my delight. Delight just speaks for itself. You just get excited, don't you? And you just want to spend time. You focus on it. They're your delight. I find sometimes parents delight in their children. After church today, I was watching as Mrs. Mickey had Becca in her hands, and little Becca was just putting on a show for everything. And Mom was standing there going, no, she wasn't. She was smiling as big as Becca was. And she was delighted in the excitement of her child. Can I say to you, we ought to delight in the Word of God just like that. Get excited to be in God's presence and to have God speak to us. And be excited during the revival meetings. I get to hear the Word of God every night. God's going to speak to us. And God's going to use an evangelist to explain to us and draw some truths and remind me. Psalm 119, look at verse 97, please. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. We had an evangelist named Evangelist Blaine Farley. I can't do it like he do it. Oh, I sound so wrong, don't I? He could just go down in that guttural voice, oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love it. I can just hear him. Oh, how I love that. It's my meditation day and night. I love thy law. That's the way we should be in our lives. Look at verse 103. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I really appreciated somebody today made cheesecake for the bus kids. One of them just made its way my way. And it was sweeter than a honeycomb to my lips. Could I say to you, that's the way the Word of God ought to be. Man, we have hot bread, Now we've got cheesecake. You guys are going to hit the refrigerator when you get home tonight. I tell you what. Maybe we just ought to hit the Word of God like that. You know, that's the way it ought to be. Turn, if you will, please, if you will, to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We need to have a love for souls. A love for souls compels us. I refer every once in a while to, I'm not going to have us turn there, but Romans chapter 9, the first few verses, Romans chapter 10, the first few verses. Paul was so passionate for the souls of his countrymen that he would have been willing to trade his own position in eternity for them. That's commitment. A love for souls. A love for souls that sacrifices and lays down your life. That kind of love is the kind of love that makes you want to work extra in the church and makes you want to be a missionary, stand up, be a preacher, be a Sunday school teacher, teach a neighborhood Bible time where it's 100 degrees. It's a love for souls. It's that kind of love that draws us to work our head off during a situation like a revival meeting. And we just beg and plead with God for people. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. There's an individual that I know many people in our church are praying for every week. We were talking today at the dinner table, not if that person gets saved, when that person gets saved, we're going to have a party. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to have a rejoicing fit. We're going to be Pentecostal for a few hours. Amen? That's the way we ought to feel about souls. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. I often, when I'm trying to motivate myself and others to be a soul winner, I think, put yourself in that person's place, knowing what you know, what would you do to see that person saved? Knowing what I'd do, I'd hope he'd put a cord of blood out for me. I mean, do whatever he could to help me. Not give up on me when I'm stupid and mean and smart-mouthy with them. When I say, no way, Jose, get out of here. I just stick right at like a dog on a bone. Love for souls. God created love for souls in me like that. Love that I would have a love for the Great Commission to go into all the world because I am an ambassador in the place of Jesus Christ to speak unto the gospel to the lost. A love for souls. And you know, we sometimes need to ask God to help us because sometimes, a lot of times, unsaved people are not lovely. But God loved me when I was a sinner. And yet, he came and died for me because he had a vision of the potential of what I could be by his grace. And by God's grace, can you picture your neighbor saved? Often when I'm looking at motivational things, they say one of the things strong in motivation, picture it as done. Picture it as got big muscles. Picture it that the body fat is gone. Picture it that you know you've accomplished your goal and you've been promoted. Picture that you're sitting in that seat. Picture that soul is saved. And work toward that goal. Work for the night is coming. Work when the evening is setting. When does the night come? When I'm dead or they're dead? When I'm dead, I have no more influence. When they're dead, they haven't got any more time. There's nothing like going to a funeral of somebody that you're almost 100% sure they're lost. And they were a friend that you went to work with and you sat next to, went to school with. They lived. You passed them out every day in the yard and you didn't stop and talk to them. It breaks your heart. A love for souls. God, stir it up. Give me passion. Give me compassion for souls. Oh, we love a lot of things, but loving the lost. Loving the unlovely for Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, please, and turn to John 15. John 15. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Number three, we're to love the brethren. We are to love hanging around Christian, godly Christian people. Love the brethren. Love the brethren goes beyond to say, hey, I love you, brother. Or text, love you, brother. Love is an action. Love is something that compels you to do what you normally wouldn't do. To love the brethren. To really get involved in their lives. And I put down here, not just love the brethren, love fellowship. Don't get caught up in living in a little teeny world. Have people in your bubble, I mean your life. Let them in. Have them into your house. Love fellowship. Do you love fellowship? Do you work on it? In the book of Acts, we could turn there, we won't. The early church, I mean, they ate together, they did things together, they shared each other's needs. I was talking to somebody after church today about the idea of clothes on children. When our church first was just young, and we were still in the oldest boy in our church was Mikey Capizzo. And Mikey Capizzo would pass on his clothes to David Boyce. And David Boyce would pass on his clothes to Richie Butts, and Richie Butts would then give them to Bobby Butts, and then from Bobby Butts, they would go on down. I don't know whether these clothes may still be around. And I often thought, as I saw different kids wearing different things that I knew had been on my children, who bought them first? I hope they bought good, because they got a long ways to go. Love the brethren is an action verb. It's sharing. When they have a need, it's rejoicing when they have a happiness, it's grieving when they have a death or something that's really hurt their heart. Loving the fellowship. And I've said this before, fellowship is often broadly based on bellyship, eating together. Don't be afraid to let people in your house. It's not perfect. They'll come in, they're going to see the cobweb in the back corner. Like, oh my, you're normal. We don't have a lot of money to have big meals. Then invite them over for popcorn and Kool-Aid. I love Bluebell, but it's now like $8.95 for a gallon. They can keep it for a while at that price. So we'll go with Kroger's. That I can afford, amen? Or like I know a couple families, it's not Bluebell, they like Blue Bunny. Okay. I'm just trying to get your attention. You don't have to have a lot of money to fellowship. When our family was very young and we were starting the church and really we didn't hardly have $2 bills to rub together, we would often, Monday night was our family night, we protected it pretty much. And we'd come home after school, and my wife and I were teaching. We'd say, it's family night, and one night, on one Monday, it was Daddy's turn. It was next night, it was Mommy's turn. We'd decide what it was. I, as king of the family, could always veto their plans. But as long as they stayed in the black brackets, we had fun. And we would take a dollar out, and we'd say, this is what we're going to spend tonight. He said, how could you do that? Well, back then, you could go to Stop and Go and get a big gulp for 59 cents. And you get 5 straws. That's real fellowship. Okay. Some of the happiest times in our family. You don't have to spend a ton to have good friends in a church. If that's what you have to do to have friends, they're probably not on the right basis. You don't have to impress them with a $100 meal. Just have a good time with them. It's the fellowship, and the other is just the vehicle for that. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2. love for the word, love for souls, love for the saints or fellowship, the brethren. We put it all together there. But most of all, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to have a love for the Savior. Oh, I tell you, it's so easy to be doing a lot of good stuff and leave Jesus out. Isn't that what we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here's a church that's in full gear, and Jesus is going, you forgot something. Me. It's all supposed to be around me. What happened here? The orchestra was playing, the choir was singing, the ushers were ushering, the teachers were teaching. Everybody was doing what they were supposed to, but they just left Jesus out. That is really possible. It just happens. And you just got to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, for he is the author and he is the finisher. He's the director. He's the bread with both sides of the sandwich. He is the filling. He is everything. Without him, I am nothing. You may make it to every night of the revival and not have your eyes toward the Lord Jesus. You may be filling roles, but not be looking to Jesus. Can I challenge you this evening? Are you right now looking towards Jesus? Are you spending time fellowshipping and worshiping and growing in knowledge of him? That's what our goal should be. You know, I shared with our teachers that, you know, there's heresies and all things, kind of things coming in this world. But the greatest defense to all that is found at the very end of 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse in the chapter, the whole book. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, we can even be studying all the wrong things that cults believe and then just don't grow ourselves. One of the things in studying cults is sort of like people, they used to talk about the way they train money counters at the front desk. When money, they would take them and they would train them about money. And when they would have them just count money by, you know, $100 straps of one, 100. And then when they could slip in a counterfeit and they were counting, something didn't feel right. Because they were so familiar with the real that the false felt so wrong. We talk about a lot of different things if we just grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to love the Savior. You know, it's good practice regularly for you and me to say, Lord, I just love you. And Lord, I'm sorry for my wanderings. I'm sorry. But Lord, I love you. Please draw me to yourself. You're the most important thing. You're the center of my life. Nothing will challenge you, Lord. You are my King. You are my Lord. You're my boss. You're my everything. You're my Savior. I love you with all my heart and all my mind. That's a good practice. And mean it. We need to love the Savior unabashedly. Nothing held back. It doesn't feel weird to say that. We were talking today a little bit at the table. We had somebody over. I have a practice I picked up from Debbie's grandfather. When we first were married and we finally ate with Grandpa and Grandma came down from Pennsylvania. And we were eating at the table. We got all done. He reached and took his wife's hand. He went, I said, that's pretty cool. So whenever we have our dinner table, we're together, I reach over and give my wife a kiss on the hand. People would say, they said, I love her. And I'm not afraid for anybody to know that. And it's always true. And I want to express it. And I don't want to be over gushy or make people feel bad, but I'm not afraid to identify and love and focus on my sweet bride, on my sweet Savior. There is no question who I love. Amen? And I stir that love. I stir that love. I stir the love for my wife. We do things. We spend time together. We bracket times for just ourselves. And when we get busy, then we just make sure we get back together and we talk. And sometimes at night, we talk to way too late at night because we love each other. It ought to be that way with Jesus. It ought to be that way with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. Please don't turn there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of such some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Love for, I put down originally in my notes, the church. Could I change my notes? Erase/ our church. One of the things I usually tell people when they're new in the church, I tell staff when they're new in the church, I mention to them, they keep saying, Westside Baptist Church, we need to pray for the church. I say, how about praying for our church? That's ownership, isn't it? We need to be thankful for God giving us a good local church. Amen. We have people all the time that visit here, and they say, boy, your congregation sings. Look at all the teenagers you have in your church. I don't travel as much recently, but in years past, when I would travel and go to churches, there's like this age gap, and the few teenagers that sat there, they had put wax on the seat, and they slipped on their tailbone, and they're hanging on. It's refreshing to see teenagers here in the front row singing, playing instruments, getting busy for the Lord. Praise God for the ministries, the bus ministries. Today we had a little challenge with the bus kids, but I wouldn't have them go away for anything. Praise God for unsaved kids that are like orphans off the street, as it were, coming into our ministry so that we could wrestle with them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful for your church. It's our church. I know it's God's church, but it's our church. Love your church. Center your life as much as possible around your local church. It may come someday that you will move to another place, like you move up to Dallas, or you might move up to New York. And you find a good local church. And I hope you'll always love, and there'll be a soft spot in your heart for Westside Baptist. Sometimes, I know this is true of me, it took me a long time. I was so thankful for my home church. It was everything. It was a lifeline for me. It was the youth group. I had a wonderful pastor. Oh, great youth group. Went to camp every summer. A lot of things I could sing the praises for. And I always kept saying, that's my church. But here I was a pastor of another church. This is my church. When you leave one place, it doesn't mean that you're not appreciative, but this is our church. Love it. Make it successful. Pray for it. Attend it. Give to it. Don't send your tithe home to another place. Love your church. Get involved. Make the revivals go. Get in part of the missionary program. Help the visitation program. Pray for it. Cry with it. Groan with it. It's our church. Love the church. Jesus loved the church, and he gave his life for the church. We should love our church. You know what's true about every church? It's got people in it. Isn't that profound? But I learned something a long time ago, Aaron. Wherever you get people together, you got another P. Thank you. Problems. And the more people you have, the more problems you have. So, I like our church, but since it's gotten a little bit bigger, there are some people that rub me the wrong way. Amen. Got more people. Just the way it is. Love your church. Be thankful for it. Many, many years ago, the man who is the head of the Sword of Lord ministry, Brother Smith, he was a pastor of a church up, I believe, in western Pennsylvania. It might have been New Jersey. I can't remember for sure. But he went to that church. That church was already running 300. And when Brother Smith came, they said, we just want to see our church go forward. We believe we're poised to grow. And by the way, we think you're the right man. And indeed, God blessed that church. They prayed. And before long, they broke 400. That was a wonderful thing. But when they broke 400, something else happened. Some people came and they said, Brother Smith, we got a problem. Some people are sitting in our seats. We always sit there, and they don't know that, but they sit there anyhow. And he said, and? They said, if you don't do something about it, we'd liked our church when it was 300. But you were asking God to save souls. I know that's fine, but don't sit in our seats. So church went to 425, and those people came and said, Pastor, it's getting worse. He said, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. He said, if you don't do anything about it, we're going to leave and out walk some families. They said, we don't love our church with more people in it. Broke his heart. He and his wife just felt like they'd lost. It'd be like, you know, you think of the main people in our church over the years, like four of them just sort of walk off because somebody's sitting in their seats and there's nothing you can do, but yet people are being saved and you're frustrated. Next year, the church was up to 475 and 500. They built a little bit more, made more room, but people were sitting in other people's seats. Another group of people, they're sitting in our seats, and they're doing what we used to do. And we don't get the personal attention that we used to get. So, we're leaving. Don't do that. 525, out with another group. He said, you know, you prayed for God to increase the church and you wanted souls to be saved, but you didn't want anything to change. You were sort of being selfish. Church went up to 600. They lost people at 625. He said, after a while, I quit losing sleep at night. I knew it was part of the process. Some people just love themselves more than they love God and love his church and love souls. Christians, growth always has growth pains. Amen? That's why we had an ushers meeting, so we could make it. That's why we have junior church meetings. That's why we have Sunday school teachers meetings. We're trying to grow and we're trying to expand. We're working on the nursery to make it. The kids are coming in. We pray, Lord, give us kids for the nursery. And then we say, is it my turn to keep the nursery? Love our church. Love our church. I could go on with this and build on this. That church went over 1,200. Today it runs 1,500, and the pastor that's there, I mean, 300 to 1,500, would we not potentially be shouting glory hallelujah? And yet I wonder how many people left that church over the years because somebody sat in their seat. Love your church. Love your church. Look at Psalm chapter 40, please. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, it says, and he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. We could look over to Isaiah chapter 42, and it says very similarly. Let me just turn over there, Isaiah 42. And in verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. A new song. Christians, we ought to love godly music. I know that we talk about this from time to time, and it seems like there's an uncomfortable wave whenever it's brought up in a group of fundamental Bible believing. But there's ungodly Christian music, and there's godly Christian music. See, that's an oxymoron. Ungodly Christian music. You got my point. It's taking the same as these good words and throwing them in a trash can and eating them. It's like having Christian beer. You can't have it that way. We need to learn to love good music. It's been a long, long time since I've preached a message. I probably will come and preach it in the next year or two. When I first was just out of Bible college, you know, everything was so black and white to me. And indeed, I guess things are black and white. But sometimes it takes a while for a Christian to grow. And I realized that just pushing on people, the people have been saved and they've been in this deep, like heavy metal type of garbage music that was a bang your head music, and they got saved. And they said, now I'm listening to lighter music, but I'm putting Christian words to it. I'm doing something good. I'm saying, man, you still got a long ways to go. That ain't good, brother. And I wasn't giving them credit for growth. And then I realized as I read through the book of Hebrews, there's a principle of bad and good, and then there's good and better. You know, better is a growth, isn't it? Once you get a taste, you know, you could take your kids and give them a hot dog so long until they find out tube steaks, that's hot dogs, and steaks are not the same thing. And once they get a taste for the one, you don't go back to tube steaks too easy. They keep asking for the other. Because it's good and better. And then when somebody comes along and takes them to some place that's ridiculously, and you pick your knife and your fork and you put it through the steak and it drips juice down, and you're like, boy, we are going to be hungry tonight, aren't we? Once you've tasted there, you're just always seeking for a reason to go back to that place. That's the way music ought to be for the Christian. I don't care if it's Christian music or secular music. When we have learned principles of godliness, God has put a new song in our heart. Guess what? Get rid of the old so the new has room to grow and fill it. I had a roommate named David Miller. He wasn't a roommate. He was across the hall from me when I was a freshman at Bible college. He came from California. Forgive him for that. But he came from California, and he had an extensive rock music collection. Back then it was records. You know, those little things have a hole in the middle and you put a hole of records. Yeah, stacks of them. That's expensive. He had all that kind of stuff. And when he came to campus, he got his music straightened out. So he decided when he went home, he said, you know, this is going to be a great temptation. I need to clean it out when I first get home. So he stacked up those records and he boxed them out, and it was heavy trash day, and he put them out there next to the barrel, you know, from the combined ticket. And his brother, who lived in the room beside him, said, Dave, what is all that going out there? He said, I'm getting rid of that old dirty garbage out of my life. It's not right. It's stuff. It's just wrong. It's got wrong music. His brother wasn't a Christian. He said, you just throwing it away? He said, can I have it? It's yours if you want it. There is his mistake. So his brother was delighted. Right back in the house it came. And all through Christmas vacation, the whole room was like that. And boy, those saliva juices. But he stood strong. Second semester, he was out on extension, winning souls, growing. He was a youth ministries major. That summer, he went home. And his brother was playing all that rock music next door, and he was listening, and that old, like the love for the leeks and the garlic of Egypt came back. So he went over to his brother and he said, I want my records back. What do you mean your records? They're mine. And he went and got the boxes, and they went from this room to this room. And he started listening to all that garbage again. And when he came back to school, I could just tell he was dressing different. He was walking different. He was talking different. And I said, Dave, you had a good summer? Yeah. I said, you're good to go with this on extension? I don't have time. Really? Well, what courses you saw? Those are business courses. I thought you were a youth major. Changed my major. Music has a great effect. Second semester, he came back. And he came back, his hair was now not quite passing check. He was getting little slips, you know. Everything was starting to slide in his life. And so now he's going to be a junior after the next summer. He didn't come back. Never heard of him. I wonder what happened to him. Music has power. If you get my wife on this subject, it's amazing how many times when you see somebody that's been progressing get a really toed written all over him, you check back. It may not be the factor, but it often is the multiplying factor. They're gotten in the wrong pig pen of music. If you've got music, and you don't need me to define this, God's Holy Spirit would define it for you. You know it isn't right. You know it's leaning in the wrong direction. Get rid of it. And if you've never faced this in your life, can I tell you, you say, Pastor, I don't know. Try something for me. I remember hearing this several years ago at Southland Christian Camp. Go home and have a music fast. I mean, run my music fast? No, a music fast. That means don't listen to anything for a month. And then listen to it. You might be shocked what you've been listening to. Get a reality check. You know, when I was trying to lose weight, got off sugar, and then I finally ate something sugar. I thought they dipped it in the syrup, and I couldn't. I've been away from it, and now it was exceedingly sinfully sweet. I mean, okay, sweet. Okay. Two more. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about things we love. We should love. We should love the word. We should love souls of men and women for Christ. We should love fellowship and the saints and the brethren. We should love the Savior, the center of all. We should love our church, the church. We should love godly music and godly songs and cultivate them in our life. They're such a blessing. We could go on with that. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to love a holy walk. I love getting a shower. Getting all clean, putting on clean underclothes, putting on my smell good, shaved all up, my one hair all parted in the right direction, get my shoes, socks, put pants on, get all set, and I'm ready for the day. You know, I did something today I haven't done for a while. I put on I was waiting for somebody to say, are you getting carnal, Pastor Mutz? Got my red tie on. Whew. Sort of, isn't it nice to sort of get dressed up? When I was in Bible college, they would have what they call artist series. So they bring in an orchestra or you know, opera or some play, and you're trying to culturize you know. And so they encourage guys to have dates, and it's just really neat to, you know, guys would have tuxedos. Bow ties. I had a bow tie. I had two. I had a red bow tie. Woohoo! Black velvet tie. Ladies that have all their gowns down to here, their hair all wound around their head, bop, with all that stuff. And guys would send across the way, and they would send roses and flowers. And Debbie, I can't remember, but If you sent a girl like two roses, that was nice. If you sent her three, boy, you sent four, you're married. You know, that was just different. There's protocols. You don't send four roses to somebody you like. You know, you're sending the wrong signal. Okay, but and then you come to the artist series and you walk in and get your picture taken. That's we ought to love holiness the same way. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Godliness, separated from sin, cleaned up, ready before God. We're made holy in Jesus Christ. Amen? We ought to walk, be holy as I am holy. That refers back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44, that there's to be a separation from that which is wicked. And if you look at chapter 11, some of these different things are different weird things and sinful things, that you are holy unto the Lord. Love holiness. Could I subset that just a little bit? Maybe a way that we would say it different than loving holiness. Love being a separated unto God, clean Christian. Clean mouth, clean friends, clean places. Clean mind, clean internet. Boy, I walk into a church service when my heart's clean before God and I'm holy. I mean, God's just ready to go down the pike and do a work in my heart. I go out soul winning and I know I've been walking in holiness. Boy, I know the power of God can anoint me if he will. But oh, the opposite is so true too. You ever tried to serve God in dirtiness? Surely we have. And we feel it. And we feel unworthy to the greatest extent. Love holiness. 1 John 1:9 is such a wonderful verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason we can't be clean before God regularly. Love it. Seek it. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't walk around like you're better than other people. You know that's not where we're going. But what a wonderful thing to be walking arm in arm, heart to heart, holy with your God. It's a beautiful thing. And you know, holiness is not always just separated from like the sinful things. It might be where we have sin or attitudes in our heart towards even other people in church. Keep short accounts with people around you. Husbands and wives, keep short accounts with each other. Make up with each other. Do you know who has the hardest time making up in a couple? Men. Because men are based much more on a prideful spirit. Ladies, it's reach out to your husbands. Husbands, if your wife reaches out to you, husbands, you know if you're not walking in holiness towards your bride. You know if you've had words with somebody else in the church. Teenagers, you know if you're bucking your parents' authority. Walk in holiness. Walk in true spirit. Right with God and man. Walk in holiness. This is a godly, this is a wonderful thing. We ought to love. We are to have a sheep nature, not a pig nature. Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse 22. Love the Holy Spirit. Love the Father, love the Son, love the Holy. I love the Father, I love his Holy Son. I love the Spirit, I love the three in one. For he created me, redeemed and set me free. Praise him. Often we forget to really just love the Holy Spirit too. I say this whenever I touch the Holy Spirit, because of Joel Osteen and his crowd twisting up a lot of what they twist, makes us leery or just unsettled in our spirit to embrace the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, God gave him to comfort you. Let him cuddle up with you. Let him empower you. Let him fill you. In this passage scripture, it says, if you do in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is. Verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, and it goes on, if we are led by the Spirit. Are you led by? Are you living in the Spirit? Is there fruit? You can tell if you're living and loving and walking and being led by the Spirit because you'll be developing more love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, more gentleness, more goodness, more faith, more meekness, and more temperance. Love him. I want that list in my life, and he is the one that brings it into me. I'm a new man. Old things are passing away. Behold, new things are becoming new, and he's the catalyst. He's the agent. He's the one that's going to help me. I want that fruit in my life. I hate my old flesh. Do you hate yours? Does your old flesh just continually get you in trouble? I hate that. I hate my old flesh spotted by sin. But I love God's Spirit dwelling within me. And we need to learn not to. Jesus is supposed to be the highest and lifted up. I know that's what the Spirit, he brings us unto the truth and unto Christ. But we need to love and cooperate and just tell, I'm glad you're with me today. Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16, When I go away, he will come unto you. And so I must go away so that you can have him. Develop a strong, loving relationship with the Lord and with his Spirit. The word paraclete, he's come alongside. He's called there. Submit to him. Yield to him. Become one with his desires in your heart. Don't grieve him. You know, I know my wife well enough. We could be talking along about something, and if there's something we mention in the conversation, all of a sudden, watch up here, she goes. That's all it has to take. I say, what? Nothing. Okay, no nothing to me. You ever played that game? Okay. You know. Well, since you ask. What? Yes. Okay. We first got married. I was talking along. I don't think we've been married for a few weeks. I got talking along, and I used a word I've used my whole lifetime. I never considered a cuss word or a swear word. But I said it, and my wife went, oh. I said, what? She said, you know. I said, no, I don't know. I wouldn't have said what. She said, you know. She wasn't going to say it. I said, what? The word you just said. You mean that? Yeah, you said it again. What's wrong with that? I said, well, think about it. Well, I guess you could take it that way. I stopped that word out of my life. I don't use it anymore. And I agree it probably was not a very good word at all for me to be saying, especially from the pulpit. He said, well, how'd you get way over here? You can sense the one you love. All they have to do is just go. We need to love the Holy Spirit so much that when he just crossed our heart, say, what? Okay. I'll work on it. Love the Holy Spirit. He's a blessing to you. He empowers you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to wrap his arms around you. Let him do so. I've got lots of other notes, but I think I've given my heart tonight to you. Love the word. Love souls. Oh, we got so much. Our revival meeting goes down through these. Love the word. Love souls. Love the fellowship. Love the Savior. Love our church. Love godly music. Develop it in your heart. Get rid of the garbage. Get rid of the questionable music out of your life. Love holiness and the separated walk unto Christ. And love the Holy Spirit and his work in your heart. Embrace it. Lean toward these things. Let's love that which is healthy. Heavenly Father, may you bless the preaching of your word tonight. May you help us to respond in a loving way.